Yes. All right. While you find in your Bible Ephesians chapter 4 and put the ribbon of your Bible there if you would, and then find Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Let me ask a question. How many of you have been angry, but you did not sin in your anger? Would you raise your hand? Okay. All right, I'm going to ask the question again. I want you to think about it. It's not a trick question. All right. How many of you have been angry about something, but you did not commit a sin in being angry at what you were angry at? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, very good. I think you're listening. There is righteous indignation. And then how many of you have been angry before, and in that anger you committed sin? I mean, you said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you shouldn't have did. Would you raise your hand? Okay. All right, very good. For all of you who've remained neutral, we hope that you get angry enough at yourself tonight, as I speak on anger, that you can fix it. Because that's what I want to do. I want to deal with the emotion of anger, and I want to deal with it specifically from the book of Proverbs. We are dealing with our emotions, and so one of the first ones that comes up in the alphabet is the word anger. And we all suffer from anger in some form, in some fashion. We can get angry. We can get angry about sin and sin not. And sometimes we get angry and we do sin, just like we have confessed it to the Lord. Defining the term anger, the Hebrew word I'm referring to, will help us understand what that word angry means, and it will help us understand from the book of Proverbs how we can deal with it. We want to deal with the emotion of anger tonight. There are six verses that have the English word anger in the book of Proverbs. That's the same Hebrew word. Now, there's other Hebrew words for anger, but I want to deal with the six verses that deal with the Hebrew word that has to do with an anger as a descriptive word. And it describes the word this way. It is the flaring of the nostrils. It is the pressing of the lips together. It is the fire that's in our eyes sometimes. It is referring to our countenance and what we are looking like from our facial position. And it seems to favor to be so angry sometimes that even it affects our breathing, where we're breathing rapidly, as in some passion that is out of control. You see, it is connected directly to the inward part of man that manifests itself to the outward part of man. Now, we know that all anger is not wrong. I began asking a question to get you to think. There is what is called righteous indignation. And we can hold our ground when we stand for righteousness. God is angry at sin. And the Bible teaches us that often throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, we have seen him exercise his vengeance upon sin. We have seen him open the earth and swallow up human beings because of their rebellion. We've seen the sea fold on top of the Egyptians because of their lies against God's people, and their wanting to keep them in slavery. So we've watched God throughout the Bible be angry and sin not. And that's what the book of Ephesians teaches us. Look at chapter 4. I ask you to turn there. It's worth us reading this. And notice, let's begin reading back up in, let's go up to verse 24, although 26 is the verse that we want to capitalize on. But look at verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. And that you put on the new man, Paul is encouraging the church there at Ephesus, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here Paul is saying there is a man in which we need to put on in our human ability, and that man is created in righteousness, that man is created in true holiness. Now notice verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, so our speech is involved. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So now our relationship is involved. For we are members one of another. And he took an entire chapter in the church at Corinth to talk about the members of a body and how we're many members but one body. And Paul dealt with that. Matter of fact, about a year or so ago, year and a half ago now, I dealt with that chapter in 1 Corinthians. And now here's the key verse that I hope that you've got underscored in your Bible. If not, it's worth underscoring so you can get to it quickly. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, you can be angry and sin not, or you can be angry and sin. You need to get that fixed. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed at night with unfinished business. Get your business fixed. That's so vitally important. And then notice verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So if we're not willing to get our anger fixed, if we're not willing to confront, if we're not willing to do the right thing, then what we're going to do is give place to the devil. And in giving place to the devil, we're going to be miserable, unfinished business, we'll go unfinished, and that's not going to help us. It's not going to help our children. It will not help our homes. It does not help work. It does not help relationships and friendships. It certainly does not help families, and it does not help the church. So there is sin that we can be angry at, and we do not sin. Eric, when he preached the other night, I'm sure, and by the way, I have listened almost to all the messages online and from our website, but he's very passionate about sin, and I'm glad that he is. He's angry about sin, and that's not sinning. It's his passion within, and we see that, and that's a good example of it. So we must be able. And we do this by discernment. We do this by truth. We allow truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, that we might be sure that we're standing on the right principles. We must be able to separate, then, righteous anger and unrighteous anger. We've got to be able to know the difference between the two. If we do not, then it will lead to us justifying that our thinking is always right. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think right sometimes. We call that stinking thinking. Sometimes I don't have all the facts. And sometimes because I don't have all the facts, if I react and not have all the facts, then I'm going to get egg on my face. I'm going to say things that I shouldn't say. And so I try to gather up all the information that I can. That's why it's good for us to be very, very patient and not condemning when we get on Facebook or write an email or send a note of some sort or tweet. We need to be sure that we're not showing ourselves to be self-gratifying. We need to be sure that we're not showing ourselves to be angry and try to cover it up, or angry and try to be proud of it. There are some people who want to be proud of the sin of anger in their life. Even if we had the right view of sin and we was angry at sin, we should have a brokenness about it. Sin is a horrible thing, and we should not be gloating over it in any way. And we certainly should not be sitting in judgment on others when bad things happen to them, that we set in judgment on them over that. It's very dangerous to do. So it's not just our way. We get to thinking that our way, it would be the only way. And whenever we get in that predicament, we get ourselves in a corner so quickly. Our way might not be the only way. And our way might not be even the right way. Or there could be a multiplicity of right ways. But if we're not careful, we will get ingrown in our own thinking about that. The wrong kind of anger is often used in the believer's life to destroy that believer. And they do that out of emotion. Sometimes they're doing that screaming and yelling. Sometimes they do it in front of their children. Parents who cannot control their anger, and they get in front of their children, and at the supper table, all of a sudden it becomes a fight. And someone gets up and walks away out of disgust, or leaves the room, or gets in the car and leaves. And everybody's crying, and the kids are wanting to know what's going on. And little children do not realize. What do we do when we do that? We are teaching our children to live in a violent atmosphere. and that life is always painful and can never be a blessing and a help, and that there's not a right path to take when we have a difference, and that we just show ourselves. And we live in a society today, in our culture, where kids, if they don't get their way, then they're going to manipulate. And we see it often. And they're going to manipulate. And I'm amazed at how 50-pound girls can control 200-pound daddies. You know, I'm amazed at what kids tell their parents, and their parents believe them. And it is often, it leads to anger. It often leads to differences. Lord, help us to identify anger. Let's separate between righteous indignation and sinful anger. The Hebrew word anger that's mentioned six times in the book of Proverbs helps us see four major principles that I think helps us with the emotion of anger. Here's the first one. Anger is disturbing. It hurts. It confuses. It's very disturbing. All right, let's look at Proverbs 15:18. Would you turn there? We're going to use our Bibles now. We're going to go to Proverbs, and we're going to be in the book of Proverbs the next few minutes as we look at this matter of anger. These are simple principles. There's nothing deep about the theology tonight. It's just going to be a help to us about anger. Look at verse 18 of chapter 15, and we're going to look at these six verses and a few more to help us tie it all together tonight. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. So here's a man that's just angry all the time. He's just waiting for a reason to pop a valve. In other words, he's going to stir up strife. But he that is slow to anger, appeaseth strife. Stirreth. The Hebrew word stirreth means to grate against. It means to come into contention with. It is a deliberate meddling so that you can draw someone out with your anger. It is to stir them up to a time of anger, to where they will be upset. That's what the word stirreth means. A wrathful man grates and with great contention against truth, against others. Why? Because he has a goal in mind. He wants strife to come. He wants a fight. He wants, in his sinful anger, he wants to enter into a contest with. Matter of fact, the word strife means to quarrel with. So he draws out into a debate. And it can become so contentious that it can become full of brawling. It can result into fisticuffs. It can result into calling and saying horrible things and calling horrible names. It goes to cursing and screaming and yelling. Matter of fact, the word strife describes in the Hebrew language as a musical term, discord. There's no longer any harmony in the relationship. The relationship is filled full of discord. And anger, because of that, anger would be disturbing. Just think about it. For someone to grate against someone else for the purpose of contending with them, to meddle with them, to draw them out, to stir them up to anger, so that they can quarrel with them, so that they can get into a contest, a brawl with them, whether it be by words or whether it be physical, and bring great discord. I've heard of marriages doing that. I've heard of bosses and workers doing that. I've heard of churches, people and pastor doing that. And what is happening is that anger rises to the top, and anger is very disturbing. Can you imagine the innocence of a child, the innocence of a new believer, the innocence of a teenager who has to go through hearing parents or a new church member having to go through listening to the gossip and the quarreling of Christians? The name of Christ is destroyed. I'm so glad that we can conduct our business in this place and not be quarreling. I'm so glad that we could have a $2.4 million building project 3 years ago, and we had no vote as God led us. I'm thankful that we have that kind of testimony, and that is a blessing. It is a blessing. And I want your homes to be like that. I want your homes to be free from quarreling. free from fussing. There comes a time when all of a sudden you'll not have that person with you. That person could be taken home to glory. And let me tell you something. Those times will play on your mind when you have uselessly and without really cause made havoc. Anger is disturbing. It disturbs good people. It disturbs even the one who is stirring up the anger. So it's very disturbing. The point is well taken. It's an easy point to understand just from that one verse. But let me show you a second principle, and that is anger is dangerous. Not only is it disturbing, but it's dangerous. Look at chapter 15. Go back, if you would, to chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We'll deal with that phrase in a moment. But grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words. The word grievous is the Hebrew word for sorrows. In other words, you're going to be grievous. The word picture here is the painful toil of a potter as he forms the earthen vessel. And as he does, there is a flaw in it. And what does he do? He crushes it, or he pulls that flaw out, and he starts all over again. And it brings sorrow. A potter wants a vessel that will be as perfect as he can make it. And so he is working on us. The Lord is our potter, and we're clay in his hands, and he's working on us. And sometimes when he sees that imperfection, he plucks it out. And it can make us very angry. We have to be so careful. Anger is dangerous because sometimes we do not understand even what God is doing. Grievous words, sorrowful words stir us up to anger. The word stir is used over and over and over. What does it mean? It means to grate against on purpose, to draw someone out into contention. And so when we define all these words, we can see that anger is not only disturbing, not only is it dangerous, but let me show you a third thing. Anger is disgraceful. Look at chapter 27, verse 4. Turn with me there. It's disgraceful. What happens when we get angry? All right, let's look at verse 4. Wrath is cruel, key word. And anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? It's a rhetorical question. Who can stand before envy? The word cruel means terrible. Wrath is a cruel, terrible, awful thing. And it doesn't stop there. Here, the Holy Spirit is wanting us to see that wrath, that anger, is not only cruel, not only terrible, but it is outrageous. Underscore that word outrageous in your Bible. It's worth putting a column note out there. It means an overflowing flood of the negatives. It's just an overflowing flood. It's outrageous. It's a flood of events. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll justify our anger. I found this verse also. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 21, verse 14, a gift in secret. Well, I want you to turn there. Let me show this to you, all right? Let's look at it. A gift in secret pacifieth anger. I want you to see this. This is worth, because at first when you read this verse, you could say, well, there's a contradiction here, but there's really not. And I'll explain it to you why there is no contradiction. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. Now, you might read that verse and say, well, seems like that's a paradox. It's commending and condemning at the same time. But in all reality, it isn't. This proverb does not promote bribery. Now, it condemns bribery in the B part of the verse. But there is a difference between the word gift and the word reward. And that is where we find the difference. A gift, there's nothing wrong with a gift. A gift in secret pacifieth anger. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But a reward, but if you give a gift to bribe someone, that is wrong. And that's the difference between those two parts of the verse. What am I saying? It's another verse that proves that if we deal with anger and we bribe someone out of our anger, then that is nothing more than disgraceful. It's a disgrace to do that. So anger has brought disgrace to a lot of people because anger always will carry you further than you ever intended to be carried in the anger because it just escalates. It keeps on rising. If we do not bring anger under control, it's just like a pressure cooker. It keeps on going until finally explodes. When it explodes, there's no gathering everything together quickly. It's going to go. It's going to hurt. It's going to do damage. And that's why anger is such a disgrace for the believer to be caught up in anger. A person who cannot control their anger is a dangerous person. He is worse than the enemy that's turned loose on us. If he cannot control his spirit, he is in trouble. He must be able to see the difference between wrong anger and right anger. He must be able to focus on his wrong anger or her wrong anger to the point that they can control it and pull it in, or else they will be stirring up. And who wants to live that way? Who wants to go to bed angry, upset? Who wants to leave? Some people leave for a few hours and come back. Some people live for a few days. Some people for a few months. And some people leave and never come back. That's the danger. That's the disgrace and the danger of anger. It is a sin that we must deal with as believers. And we must not think that we are exempt from anger. We're not. None of us are. Our flesh is so ready. Our spirit sometimes is so weak because we've not nurtured it that if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves saying things, so words of hurt. And it's so disappointing. And then it's downright disgraceful. And that leads me to the last thing that I want us to see from the book of Proverbs. And that is, praise the Lord, anger can be conquered. Anger can be conquered. And how do we do that? How is anger conquered? Well, I think it's conquered, number one, in how, this isn't on the screen, but if you're taking notes, you can certainly put this down. How do we respond when someone pushes our button, when we begin to feel that pressure coming up, when we begin to feel the flushness coming up in our bodies? And it's like when you, right before you throw the first punch, you know how flush you feel all of a sudden, and then boom, the anger comes and it's out of control. So how do we respond? All right, let's go back to chapter 15. And now let's look at that A part of that verse. I said we were going to capitalize on this evening. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Don't fight fire with fire. Someone pushes your button, don't get angry. If you feel yourself getting angry, if you're saying, boy, he's putting his nose in my business, whatever, how the devil justifies your anger, and he does it so well. You've got to be able to reel yourself in. And that's what walking in the Spirit is about. You'll be able to walk with tenderness and love, and you will not be able to quickly react or come to your own defense or try to begin down the road of proving them wrong, screaming and yelling and getting out of control and making the matter worse. A soft answer turneth away wrath. So you and I, when our buttons are pushed, we have to turn the other cheek. We have to be willing to stop. If we feel like that we're going to say things that's going to be wrong, then just stop talking. Just discipline yourself to put your lips together and don't talk, because you know what you're going to say would be wrong. And so you don't want the sun to go down on that. So then you have to apologize. Even if you're right in defending yourself and you're angry in doing it, you still are wrong. So you have to fix that. That has to be righted. So how we respond is so important. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Today at the funeral, Brother Bruce and I, Pastor Pycraft, several of us were back at the back of the chapel, and we were talking about church tonight. And one of them said, since we're here, do we have to come to church tonight? And I said, yes. Betty Beaver said that. And I said, yes, you still have to come to church. And in teasing, I said this. Besides that, all of you guys need the message I'm going to be preaching tonight. And then I quickly admitted, so do I. I need it also. Why? Because I need to respond right in my anger. So anger can be conquered by how we respond. Secondly, anger is conquered by letting it go. Sometimes you just don't want to let it go. You're going to remember everything. Anger can remember jot and tittle. Anger can remember time, exact words. You know, because anger always fuels unforgiveness. It's always fueling it. It's always keeping score. That's what anger does. Look at chapter 19. This is a good verse. I think this verse is probably the most crippling evidence among the Christians who have wrath, deal with wrath and anger issues. Look at verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. That is a great statement. We'll look at what that means. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. All right, let's look at discretion. The Hebrew word discretion goes to man's intelligence. Isn't that interesting? When I found that out in my research, I said to myself, anger is our mind out of control. And when our mind is out of control, our mouth will be out of control. Are you with me? Out of mind comes out of the mouth, out of the heart, all those wicked things. The discretion, man's intelligence, that shows that he has knowledge. Discretion goes to our understanding, our discernment. It goes to show wisdom. And it is even translated success in our Bibles. That's what this word discretion goes to. Are we a success when someone angers us? Are we people of discretion? Are we people of intelligence? Can we show we have wisdom, or are we going to be in the flesh and defend ourselves or defend the issue or defend our friend? Oh, how many times that happens. You see, this matter about discretion, it goes to our maturity. That's what it goes to. And you show me someone who's not in the Word, and you show me someone who gets angry at somebody in their family or somebody they work with or a Christian believer or their boss or whoever, and they cannot control that anger. They're out of control. They're going to bring great damage. Destruction is coming. It will happen. Relationships will be broken. Words will be said. It will be horrible. But a man of discretion, a woman of discretion, will show her spiritual or his spiritual intelligence and his wisdom. And discretion shows that he knows how to defer. And that's the second word. Look there in the verse again, if you would, please. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. For our anger to be put off, and that's what the word deferred means. It means to postpone it, to put it on hold. Are you able to do that? When someone really gets your goat, can you put it on hold? Can you restrain yourself? Can you refuse to draw out more argument or draw out more sin or draw blood? Can you resist that? Can you postpone that? Can you put it off? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said it this way best, and I like the way they put it. Discretion makes a man long-suffering and patient of the wrongs of others. End quote. That's what discretion does. When someone knows how to defer, knows how to postpone and put off, then it shows his wisdom. It shows that he is a man of spiritual intelligence. He's got a high spiritual IQ. A wise man will not draw out the anger of others. Look at the rest of the verse, if you would, please. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It is his glory. You see, wise men of discretion and wise women of discretion who know how to defer It is a glory. It is their glory that they are able to pass over. And the word glory just simply here means ornament. It doesn't mean that you're gloating, that you're some spiritual giant, or look at me. You could slap me on the face and I can turn my other cheek and you can slap that one and I'm not going to get mad at you. It's not a bragging about it. But this glory has to do with the beauty of comeliness and a character. It's an honor. It shows that you're an intelligent, spiritual-minded person and that you're able to pass over. What are you able to pass over? Notice what it says. That you're able to pass over a transgression. And that's what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown was saying when they said, discretion maketh a man long-suffering and patient of the wrongs of others. So how do you react? And by the way, you can react if it is your business. You can react wrong. And many times we react when it's not our business. We make it our business. And then we get all worked up. We get all angry about it. Then we draw sides. And then we want Confederates. And we want people to think like we think. And we want people to be on our side. So then we got to go out and rally people around and get people to see it the way we see it. And now we're choosing sides. And let's be sure we get more people against these people. And these are people that are family members, Christians, blood kin. And yet anger is wreaking havoc. Havoc all through it. What's the third reason that we can overcome this matter of anger? It's by being slow to anger. And that's what chapter 15, verse 18 says. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. We can also do it by self-discipline. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So what have we learned? We've learned that anger is a disgrace, and if we're not careful, it can disturb our life. It can be conquered. If it's not conquered, it has the power to destroy close friends, relationships that God intended to go to the grave. It can destroy those relationships. God deliver us from anger. And when we feel it, may we show our intelligence, our spiritual intelligence and fortitude, that we are walking in the Spirit and we're not going to respond wrongly. Think about it. Anger. It can destroy the best of relationships. Would you stand with me?